I want to share a message with you this morning. All year, we've been talking about transformation. We've been talking about renewing our minds. We've been talking about not conforming to the pattern of this world, but rather the good conforming that we talked about, and that is being conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. We talked about last week renewing our minds, and there was a point in there where we said you need to make up your mind not to worry. Well, the title of today's message is simply this: make up your mind. It's time for us to make up our minds in this day and age. Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we not? Are we going to continue to serve the Lord? Or are we going to conform towards the image of Christ, or are we not? And what are we doing? So we need to make up our minds. The whole world needs to make up our mind. What in the world are we doing? What are we doing politically? What are we doing socially? What are we doing morally? And we just need to get the mind of the Lord in so many things. Again, we talked last Sunday about some biblically practical ways of how to renew our minds. But we also learned from the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21 that it's possible for us to change our minds. So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. In Exodus 14, verse 5, it tells us this: when the king of Egypt was told that the people of Israel had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them, about the people of Israel, and they said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go, and we've lost their services." And so that's what prompted them to change their minds and pursue the Israelites that had left in the Exodus. So a great question this morning to each of us is, what have you changed your mind about lately? Is there something that you've changed your mind about? Maybe in regards to a personal matter, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe in regards to your feelings towards someone. What have you changed your mind about lately or recently? But you know what? There's a very comforting thought, and it's this: God never changes his. Isn't that amazing? God never changes his mind. Numbers 23:19 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? That's great questions. Does God speak and then not perform what he said he's going to do? Does he promise us something and then not fulfill that promise that he made? Can you tell me of any promise that God made to anyone in Scripture that we know of? We're talking in the past, obviously. Was there anyone there that he didn't honor his word to, that he promised him something and he didn't fulfill it? I don't think you'll ever find a case where God did not fulfill the promise or where he changed his mind. Billy Graham adds this. He says, when life turns against us and we can't see any way out of our problems, is God still with us? Even if it looks as if he has abandoned us, can his promises really be trusted? He answers his own question. Yes, we can trust his promises. Why? Because God does not lie, nor does he change his mind. But what if he did? If God did lie, if God would be prone to changing his mind, changing his word, well, then he writes, we wouldn't have any reason to depend on him. His word couldn't be trusted. But he doesn't lie, and he doesn't change his mind because he is perfect and holy, and the great thing is he also loves us. And God loves us so much that when he gives us a promise, and he's maybe made you a promise that maybe hasn't come to pass yet, but keep holding on, keep trusting, keep believing. Because if God has promised you something, I guarantee you he will absolutely fulfill it. Daily Wisdom for Men writes this: God is patient and kind, and his mercy leads to changed minds, hearts, and decisions. God will help us in his patience and kindness in dealing with us and in his mercy towards us. We're going to be talking about mercy later this year. God will help us in areas that we need to change our minds, to touch and change our hearts, our attitudes, and even help us to change decisions and make right decisions. Jesus asks a great question in Luke 24:38. He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Think about maybe the last time that you questioned God, something you didn't understand, something you didn't like, something you weren't pleased with that was maybe going on in your life. Well, something like having a fire inspector come during the week, you know, this coming week, you know, something like that. God, maybe you could change her mind, you know? But anyway, he says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Verse 45 tells us this, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." This is the two followers of Christ that were on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. They had heard the stories, and Jesus kind of walked up and started walking beside them, and they didn't recognize him. Something different about his resurrected body, and they didn't recognize the voice. They didn't, where Mary Magdalene did recognize his voice in the garden. They didn't. They didn't recognize him. And so they said later, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us?" And that's what he did. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. When you go to read the word on your own, always pray before you start. "Lord, Holy Spirit, just open my mind, open my understanding to the scriptures." And you'll be amazed at the clarity that the Holy Spirit will give to you. The Lord wants to do that for us. Acts 15:24 says this, "Some people have disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said." Sometimes our minds get disturbed by different things. Jesus asked them, "Why were your minds troubled, and why are there doubts?" Others, our minds are troubled because somebody has said something to us that troubles us or that disturbs us. And we, you know, we get all upset because we're listening maybe to somebody that we shouldn't be listening to. You know, there's a lot of voices out there, and there's only one that's really significant, and that's the voice of the Lord. Amen? We've got to listen to that still, small voice and let the Holy Spirit impress us and touch our hearts and change our minds in places that they need to be changed. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16 for just a moment. We're going to pick up at verse number 17. Remember, we're talking about making up our minds. It's a choice. We can choose to do that, to make up our mind about something or about someone, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to change our minds as well. Well, in Romans 16, verse 17, Paul writes, he says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned." We know that in the last days there's going to be false prophets, Jesus said, deceivers coming, that if it were possible, he said, even they would deceive the very elect. Well, we know that's not possible. The Holy Spirit won't let the elect be deceived. But he says also the days will be shortened so that the deception can't continue and do more damage than it should. And so he says, be very careful. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. It's why it's so important that we need to know what the Word of God says for ourselves. Don't go by what on somebody else is telling you the Word says. Read it for yourself. Learn about it for yourself. You know, consume it, memorize it for yourself so that you won't be deceived. He says, these people that are doing these things, causing divisions and putting obstacles in your way, he says, keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and even flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We need to be very careful that we're not deceived in these last days. When the disciples saw the temple, and they were telling Jesus, "Oh, look at this beautiful, magnificent place." He said, one day, a day is coming when not one stone is going to be left on the other. And then they begin to ask him, well, when is this going to happen? What will be the signs of this when you come back? And the very first thing he said before any sign, he said, don't be deceived. Don't allow people to trouble your mind or deceive you or to fake you out into thinking that something is good when it's really not. And we see that so prevalent in our culture today, that what they're calling what is good evil, and they're calling what evil, that's good. And so the roles are just reversed. Smooth talkers, flattery, deception, and it will ruin and affect our thinking if we're not careful. Verse 19, he says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. I like that. He's complimenting the church in Rome. He says, you know, we've heard about your obedience to the Lord, how you're doing your best to follow God and serve him. Paul had never met these people yet. He's writing to a church that he's heard about, a people, a congregation he's heard about, but he's never met them. They've never met him. They've only heard about each other. But he says, everybody has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. I'm just really pleased about this. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That's a great line. It's a great concept. To be wise about what is good and be innocent about what is evil. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. Amen? And so that's a great balance to find. Wisdom about what is good, but innocent about what is evil. We should be innocent before the Lord in regards to stuff that is evil. And then I love this next verse, verse 20. Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Great words in that verse. The God of peace, not just, you know, a peace that passes or a peace that's temporal or a peace like the world gives you, but the God of peace himself will soon. And so we know that when you go through difficulties, sooner or later, God is going to come through for you. God's going to, he's going to crush the enemy under your feet. It's what he's telling them. And then the word grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That unmerited favor, what we could never earn, what we could never deserve, it's a free gift. This gift of grace, this gift of salvation, this gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are blessings from the Lord. Praise God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, the God of this age, we just talked about the God of peace, but this verse says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So there's this potential that minds can be blinded by the enemy, and they are. It's why people will vote in favor of abortion, because if their minds weren't blinded, they would never think of doing that. They would never dream of approving something like that, the killing of unborn children, the millions that have been killed over all these years. But the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to where they are willing to say, oh, no, that's fine. That's good. That's a good thing. It's a right. It's a whatever. But as you can see already this morning, what we've talked about, God has a lot to say in Scripture about the mind. So let's go a little bit further, a little bit deeper. Psalm 64, verse 6, David tells us, surely the mind and heart of man are cunning. The mind and the heart, the motives, the intentions of mankind are cunning. There's always, you know, people have an angle. You know, those in the world, all, you know, a lot of them have an angle. Some in the church world have an angle as well. You know, you send a $100 bill, you'll get a $100 blessing. You send a $1,000 bill, you get a $1,000 blessing, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's just cunning. That's just deception. That's just garbage. That's just not right. Surely the mind, the heart, the motives of man are cunning. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the motives, the attitudes, the intentions, the desires. God looks at that stuff, the inside stuff. That's the thing. And then Psalm 73:7, Asaph says this, "The evil conceits of their minds know no limits." The minds of unbelievers, it's just crazy how far that unbelievers will take certain actions, certain thoughts, you know? We look at our culture today, and we see the just the demoralizing of our culture. We see that this is not the America that most of us grew up in, you know? It's a totally different world, totally different country, totally different way of thinking, you know? It just doesn't make sense. Again, wrong is right, right is wrong. Wicked, freely strutting about when what is vile is honored among men. All this stuff, and we just don't understand. Now, I want to go to another scripture. Alan, you don't have this one. I'm just throwing this in here this morning. You can hold your place in Romans. We're going to be going back there in just a minute. But in Genesis chapter 6, going right along with what Asaph just said. Asaph said, "The evil conceits of their minds, the minds of mankind, know no limits." Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6 says this, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, his mind, was only evil all the time." And it says then in verse 6, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." This is in the chapter where later the flood comes on the earth. God was so grieved with mankind that he wiped out all living things on the earth except for Noah and his family and the animals that were with Noah and his family on the ark. The first judgment of God on the planet was through a flood. We know the next judgment of God on this planet, the word says, is going to be by fire. And so there's going to be that cleansing, that purging of the earth coming up by fire. And I believe we're approaching that time. I really do. I believe we're approaching that time. I believe that we will be raptured before that takes place, obviously, that we will not go through that as believers, but that is coming on the earth. The earth, the word talks about being consumed, elements melting in fervent heat, all of that kind of stuff. That's how the earth is going to be renovated. New heavens, new earth. Heaven's plural, because we know there are at least three levels of heaven, because Paul talked about him going to the third heaven. So we know there's at least three dimensions of heaven. And so the Bible says there'll be new heavens and a new earth. There'll be no more sea, no more oceans, which is interesting. So, but all of these things, the evil conceits of their minds know no limits. Every inclination of the thoughts of the minds of man was only evil all the time. God can change that. God can transform that by renewing the minds of unbelievers. Just as God can help us as believers renew maybe aspects of our thinking. Instead of being fearful, we can become people of faith. Instead of people of worry, we can be people of peace. Instead of all the what-ifs of our imaginations, we can have trust. God can help us to renew and change our minds and our thinking in good ways. But for the unbeliever, God can transform their mind to where they believe the truth, where they receive the truth, where they ask Christ to come into their hearts and into their lives. That's the power of the gospel. So going a little bit further, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus tells Peter, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You remember that? Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, because Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, that I don't want to, don't talk about going to Jerusalem. Don't talk about being killed. Don't talk about being nailed to a cross. Don't talk about, you know, them killing you and you sacrificing your life. Don't, no, 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 we don't want that to happen to you." And that's when Jesus said, you don't have in mind the things of God. You're thinking just in the realms of men and what's best for you and what's best maybe for the disciples, what's best for your families or whatever. But he said, you're not thinking about what God's got a plan, but you're not thinking about God's plan. You're thinking about your own plan, your own comfort, your own safety, your own well-being. And so get behind me. So a great question is, so what's in your mind today? What's in my mind today? What are we thinking about? Are we wanting really the things of God? Are we really wanting God's plan? Are we wanting God's will? Are we willing to follow God's ways? Are we really wanting that? Are we wanting God's timing, or do we want our own? And I have to confess, normally I'd like my own because I like it now, not later, right? And so but so many times God says, no, you have to wait. You have to wait. You have to be patient. I'll take my time. I'm going to do it, but you have to wait for my time. We know instances in Scripture where men and women in Scripture went ahead of God and they paid a price for it. And so they had to, regroup, and start over. And so many instances were like that. And so what's in our mind? What, do we want the things of God, or do we want our will, our ways, our timing? Well, Paul confesses some things to us. I said we'd go back to Romans. Let's do it now. Let's go to Romans chapter number 7. And Paul really opens his heart here, very vulnerable to the readers, again, at the church in Rome, and obviously to us today. And it's in Romans 7. We're going to pick up at verse number 21. And it says this. Paul says, so I find this law at work. Here's the deal. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I want to do good. I know I should do good. But this law is that evil is always right there. It's just in the back of my mind. There's this tempter. There's this voice that, oh, everybody else is doing it. Ever how the enemy tempts you or me or whatever. And you know the areas that you're weak in. I know the areas I'm weak in. Normally the devil will pound on the same area most of your life, trying to get you to break, Just keep pounding that one place, maybe a couple of places that he knows he can get you to just think about it. And so this law is at work. When you want to do good, there's the evil right there with you. You've seen the little commercials or little characters, good angel, bad angel, one on each shoulder, Do this, don't do that, whatever. And so Paul says, it's right there. Evil's right there with me, even though I want to do good. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body waging war. Underline that word war. Do you know you're in a warfare? You and I are fighting a battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against our knowledge of God. And so he says, but we also now we need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's the beginning to control your mind, to renew your mind, to change your thinking, to allow the Holy Spirit to help us, because there is another law at work in the members of our bodies as well, and they're waging war against the law of our minds, and they're trying to make us a prisoner of the law of sin at work within the members of our body. We're at a warfare, and it all begins right here. It's in the thoughts. It's in the motives, the attitudes, the desires, the intentions of what we want in life and what we desire and what we feel like we maybe deserve or need or whatever. It's a battle, it's a war, and it's making us potentially prisoners of the law of sin that's at work in the members of our body versus the good that God has put into us. And so it's never going to stop. It's always going to be there. But no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. But God is faithful. who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but will, with the temptation, in the midst of it, he'll make a way of escape so that we can bear it, so that we can come forth victorious over it and through it. Paul laments, he says, "What a wretched man I am, that I've got this good guy, bad guy living in this body, in my mind, this law in my mind, good versus evil. The evil's right there with me. Even though I want to do good, the evil's right there. The temptation, the drawing towards sin, the drawing towards pleasures of this world that only lasts for a season, where the pleasures of God are for all of eternity. See, for everything God has that's genuine, the devil has a fake. And we need to realize that. God's pleasures are eternal. The devil's pleasures just last for a little while. And then there's payday. One day, you're going to pay if you serve the devil. Dylan said it best years ago. You know, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're serving somebody. Everybody on this planet, you're either serving the Lord or you're living for the devil. It's one or the other. You can't ride the fence on this one. You know, you can't do that balancing act. Paul said, there's the good in me, but then there's the bad, that evil's always with me. And that's the enemy, trying to steal, trying to kill, trying to destroy our lives by getting us to fall into sin. And Paul says, there's that warfare going on in my mind within the members of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answers the question. The only rescue is through Jesus Christ. The only deliverance from this dilemma of the good and the evil in this world is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can set people free. He's the only one that can help us to overcome the temptations as we face them on a daily basis. And the devil is going to make sure that you're facing something on a daily basis, you know, trying to make you upset with God, trying to make you doubt God, trying to make you doubt his word to you, his promises to you, trying to make you doubt this book. That's the devil's job, to let circumstances and to bring circumstances into our lives that would make us want to turn away from God. That's the devil's job, to steal, to kill, to destroy in our lives and the lives of the people that we love. That's just the fact. It's a warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But greater is he that's in us, me and you, than he that is out in the world. Amen? Greater is he that's in us. And so who's going to rescue us from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ does it all. He paid the price. He's done it all. All we have to do is trust him, believe it, and just receive the power that he has there for us. You know the story, the illustration that we've shared many times before about the body of death back in biblical times and even later in wars, you know, even in the Romans, other empires that have come and gone from this planet, the conquering army would sometimes chain and really literally chain a dead body to a live survivor in the enemy army. They would take a dead body and chain that dead body to a live body, and they would just leave them like that. And so over time, that dead body would decompose, and the disease that came from that dead body would go to the live person. They would get infected by that, and they would eventually die. It's just a common thing that a number of conquering armies use throughout history to do that. And so it's a very great illustration of what sin will do to us. If the devil can chain us to a lifestyle of sin, that sin is eventually going to infect us, and it's going to kill us. It's going to destroy us. We will be infected by what sin does. And it will eventually cost us our eternal life. Not just physically die. Everybody does that. Good and bad alike, are going to pass away. Nobody escapes death. Even at the rapture, this corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. So this body is going to die one way or the other. But for those at the rapture, it's done in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Death comes to everybody. And so sin not only brings, you're not only going to die physically, like I say, everybody that happens to, but it destroys you eternally. Eternal separation from God. That's the bad news about sin. The good news is that thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, that sin can be removed. We can be unchained from that life and lifestyle of sin in a moment as well through the power of Jesus coming into our hearts as we simply ask him for forgiveness. So we need to make up our minds to allow Jesus to come in and rescue us. And as you know, we try to close every service with that offering of Christ to come into your heart and life. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul asks a great question. Jesus asked one earlier in the message. Now Paul asks this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him?" Who is smart enough to be able to instruct Jesus? Who has that kind of knowledge and information? Who's known the mind of the Lord so well that we could even instruct him? But check this out, in that same verse, "But we have the mind of Christ." You and I can yield our minds to the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things we talked about last week in renewing our minds. A mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Life and peace. So if we can let the mind of Christ come in. We can let him come in. And he gives us life and he'll give us peace. And the peace that he gives never can pass away. It's an eternal thing if we'll allow it to be. It's how we think. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 tells us this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." When's the last time when you were daydreaming, you just daydreamed about heaven? I think we need to do that more. We need to just kind of forget about what's going on this planet, in this world, in our culture, globally, and let's focus on heaven. Because remember, our citizenship is there. It's in heaven. It's not here. And so we need to think about that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Just begin to think about that. We've got glimpses of it in Scripture. Revelation is really good about giving us a description of heaven. Gates of pearl, walls of jasper, streets of gold. The Lamb is the light. No church building in heaven because the Lamb is the temple. He's the light. He's all that, you know. And so just think about that. Just begin to dream about heaven. And no matter what you come up with in your wildest imaginations, you'll never get it to where it's as good as heaven is going to be. Isn't that cool? No matter how great, how grand, how whatever you come up with in your mind, it will only be an inkling of what God has prepared for those of us that love him. Wow. That's amazing to think about that. And he says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. I believe the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, I believe that you and I as believers, we're going to begin to get revelations, dreams. Remember he said in the last days, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on men and women, servants, handmaidens, he said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I'll pour out my Spirit in the last days. As I think God will give us some inclinations of what heaven may look like. As a child, one of my pastors, his wife had a vision of heaven, and then also she had a vision of hell. And she gave those testimonies when I was just a boy. I remember her talking about heaven, her talking about her vision of hell as well. And man, it just really impacted me as a boy. And so God reveals things like this to us by His Spirit. And look, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. You want to go deep? Then you've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to spend time in the Word daily, not just once in a while, not just when you feel like it, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you love the Lord, because you love His Word, because you love His house, because you love being in His presence. Because in His presence, there's fullness of joy. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. And then as we close, Matthew 22, verse 37 says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and what? And with all your mind." We're talking about just giving our minds over to the Lord. We've got to love Him with everything within our being. He said, this is the first, and that's the greatest commandment, loving God in that way. But the second, Jesus said, is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. If you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? I mean, if you don't love yourself, how can you love anybody else, you know? But He says, love God and then love your neighbor just as much, just like you love yourself. And then Paul talks about in honor, preferring one another. You know, we put the other people first, the joy principle, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's the joy principle. Think about that. All the law and the prophets, Jesus said, hang on these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And so this morning, I want us to make up our minds. We're talking about making up our minds this morning. Let's make up our minds to do our best to obey these two commandments. And Jesus said, if we do that, we fulfill all the commandments in Jewish law. And I know that we're no longer under law, we're under grace. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, 9 of them are explicitly stated in the New Testament, and 1 is implied. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. He is a fulfillment of everything the Old Testament prophets told us about and wrote about. Jesus is the fulfillment. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's the one that came to set us free and to help us to have a hope of a home in heaven.